times in our preachers that are part of this movement that there's no distinction between ourselves and denominational people or false teachers. I hear this quite often having to do with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I just stand amazed at how some of our own people will make the mistakes of Calvinists, make the mistakes and feel like the Holy Spirit does things that the Holy Spirit doesn't do. I've been here 8 years in October, and I've tried to teach that 8 years quite a bit on what the Spirit does and what the Spirit doesn't do. And yet still I hear it. Sometimes just things are ingrained in our heads, and it's hard to get them out. But sometimes I hear things about church, the organization of the church, and how it's to be done. I hear some of our own men saying, or calling themselves pastors, and the Scriptures do not teach that. The preacher is the evangelist. The pastor is an elder. That's all there is to it. And yet, so many of our people want to give in and just be like everybody else. Now, if you remember, if you go back in the Old Testament, it's just the Israelites wanted to be like everybody else. And they wanted a king. And God did not appreciate that. He let them have a king, but they regretted it. And in the same way, so many people want to be like all the other denominations, want to be like everybody else. And I affirm to you this morning, we must be clear about who we are. If you're wanting to be part of a denominational group, they're out there. But if we're going to be the restoration movement, and again, that's not a denominational thing, that is a principle. If we are going to be restorationists, holding to the restoration plea, what is that plea? Let's get back to the Bible. Bible things, Bible ways. The Bible only makes Christians only. Those are some of our old phrases that where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. But in all things, love. Those are some phrases that have stuck with us over the centuries. And this, the Crown Hill Church of Christ, is part of that effort to restore the church as she ought to be, as it is presented in the Scriptures. Now, I know I bring this in probably too often, but I always ask a question, usually on Facebook, asking a bunch of people about my sermons. I don't tell them it's about my sermon. I just ask a question. And the question I asked this week was, besides the biblical doctrine of baptism and the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, how do we, Restoration Movement churches, make themselves clear about who they are? And several people answered, probably one of the longest discussions. I had about 20 different posts or so, people responding to that answer. One was a good friend of mine. Fred got to meet him while we were in Hillsboro, and Phil met him the year before. Kevin Ziegler. He has a web page called restorationplea.com, and you can go to it, but he put his website on there, and he said that he's taught on this subject many times, and rather than just regurgitate what he had on there, he just linked the website to it. And let me read to you what Kevin has on there. He says, the Christian church / Church of Christ is a church following biblical principles. Principles that take us back to the authority of the Bible. Where the Scriptures speak, we speak. Where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent. Do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. Book, chapter, and verse for everything we believe and practice. It says the Christian church, Church of Christ, is a church that rejects human creeds. Now, he expands on each one of these, but I'm not going to go there. If you want to look at this, you can. But he says, the Christian church, Church of Christ, is a church with no denominational affiliation. The Christian church, Church of Christ, is a church which believes that Jesus is the only way. And the Christian church, Church of Christ, is a church that is devoted to the apostles' doctrine. And the Christian church, Church of Christ, is a church that believes in unity, but unity only based upon the truth. Now, we live in a world in which unity is a big subject, and it should be. Unity should be something that we strive for. But if it's not unity based upon the Word of God, if it's not a unity based upon that truth, then it's not unity, it's union. And our goal is not union. We can union with anybody. But if we're going to have unity, we need to go back to Ephesians 4 and look at those seven pillars. One Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism. That we must go back and unite upon those seven pillars mentioned there in Ephesians 4. On all of them. And we can have unity with others. Now, Jack Cottrell, he's a professor at Cincinnati Bible College. He responded to that question I asked. He said, probably the only other two things I would mention are, one, our general non-Calvinist theology, and two, our beliefs about church polity, that is, congregational autonomy with each congregation led by a plurality of elders. A friend of mine, Jack Wingate, went to school with him. He said, don't forget upholding the authority of the Bible. And he also wrote later, he said, another distinctive would be our movement's appeal to the restoration, not the reformation, of the church to the apostolic biblical standard. If I'm not mistaken, he says, most other non-Roman Catholic church groups trace themselves back to Luther's Reformation one way or another. And our goal is not to go back to Luther and Calvin or even Augustine. Our goal is to go back to Peter and Paul. And what did they teach? What Luther had to say, that's fine. What Calvin had to say, that's fine. What Augustine had to say, that's fine. What John Wesley had to say, that's fine. What John Knox had to say, okay. But they are just uninspired men writing down their interpretations and opinions. The Scriptures are the Scriptures, and the writings of men are simply that, the writings of men. Now, the Bible is very clear. It says, the Bible says that we should be very clear about who we are. And the Bible is very clear on us being clear. And it states so in Ephesians 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, it says this. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance with the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, you might say, well, it doesn't say we got to be clear about who we are, but in that passage, and I'll say, yeah, it does. He says, don't let any of these things, don't let it be even named among you. It should not be a part of. Why? Because you should stand out. People should know who you are by your actions. People should know who you are by the way you live your life. And so it says very, very most definitely there that we must be clear about who we are. If we are Christians, if we call ourselves Christian, then we need not, we dare not let any of these worldly things be even named among us. You're familiar with this, Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now he starts out by saying, you are the light of the world. Now you're just this big, great, bright light that shines out. And it says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Cities are, you ever driven downtown Seattle at night? You can see what you're doing. You can turn your headlights off if you want to. And still, it's not a good idea. You'll get a ticket probably. But you can, and you can drive around most places. Why? Because the lights of the city are there. And it's hard to hide a city at night. Boy, during World War II, oftentimes in England and stuff, when bombers would be flying over, and in Germany, when bombers would be flying over, they'd try to get all the lights off in the city. Why? Because you don't want them to be able to see where they need to aim. And a city, he says, set on a hill cannot be hidden. There's light that comes from there. And that's what you're to be. You're to be this bright light shining out. And if the light you're putting off is worldliness, is filthiness, is sinfulness, then that's what the world's going to see. And if that's the light you're putting off, and the world looks at you and says, sinfulness, filthiness, why, that person's a hypocrite because he says he's a Christian. So if we go back to Ephesians, don't let any of that be named among you. You're a light. You're like a city set on a hill. People are looking at you. He says, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. That's what you are. You can't light up, say, I'm a Christian, and then go secretly do all these sinful things and think nobody's going to pay attention to you or see it. But he said, he says, instead of covering it under a basket, you put it on a lampstand. And it lights up the whole place. And that's what we're to be. We're to be clear about who we are so that when people look at us, they see a difference in who we are compared to the people of the world. James chapter 4, verses 4, 5, well, 4 through 8. Says, James says, you adulteresses. He's talking to the church at large. He's not talking about necessarily just women when he says adulteresses. He's talking about the churches, which is the bride of Christ, and those in the church. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks with no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives the greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, he finishes that off by saying, you double-minded. You fuzzy-minded person. You person that wants to live in the world and call themselves a Christian at the same time. He says, we are to be clear about who we are. We do not live one way and say something else. We are to live the life that Christ has called us to live. So the Bible makes it clear that we are to be clear about who we are. And I could list a whole bunch of pages or a whole bunch of passages to demonstrate this. So we must be clear about who we are, both individually as Christians and about churches. What does it matter what church you go to? Well, it matters a lot. Different groups believe different things. And usually, and I don't mean to paint with a broad brush, I mean, you can say Methodists believe that and Baptists believe that. And quite often we do that as a label because that's a handle we can put on things. And we can kind of get a hold of the concepts and things. We say, well, the Baptists believe this or the Presbyterians believe that. But not every person in that particular denomination holds exactly that way. I mean, I have a set of beliefs, and I like to think I'm fairly strong in those beliefs. Now, as I look across this out in this room, I'm sure there's some here that don't agree with me about everything. Now, you can repent later, but that's right. But just because you disagree with me does not make you wrong, does not make me wrong. It just means we have a disagreement. And we can discuss that. But when we talk about, because I've met Baptists that hold very close to what I believe. They just go to the Baptist church. And I've met others that are very close to where I believe, what I believe the Bible teaches in other denominational groups. And I try to get them out of there. I said, well, you need to go where they're teaching faithful doctrine. But that's them. But we need to be clear because we are not just another denomination. We are a group that is looking to go back to the Scriptures. We are a group that's looking to build our lives, build our church upon what the Scriptures teach. And I get tired of hearing people say, oh, well, the Church of Christ, Christian Church, well, they're just another denomination. Now let me explain a little history. Some of you know this, some of you don't. But our movement started out as a unity movement. It started out where they tried to work within the denominations to try and bring about unity based solely upon the Scriptures. And people took to heart this idea of doing Bible things Bible ways and only doing things the way the Bible said to do it. And I think I've mentioned before, when this first started, a fellow by the name of McGreedy jumped up one time and said, well, if we do that, we're going to have to do away with infant baptism. Well, he was right. But nobody wanted to think about that right now. They were looking at really the organizational structure of the church. In many denominations, you had a group that decided what was going to happen for a denomination. I mean, Thomas Campbell had been a Presbyterian preacher and got kicked out of the ministry from the Presbyterian ministry because he wanted to offer communion to just anybody that called himself a Baptist, not his particular sect of the Baptists. And he ended up getting kicked out of the Presbyterian church because of that. Alexander Campbell, also a Presbyterian, he reached the same conclusion that he needed to leave this behind, but his was more of a reasoned out response. And the idea of infant baptism, that was something else. They didn't put that much thought into baptism, as I mentioned, until Alexander Campbell had his daughter. And then the question was, do I baptize her as a baby or what? And then in all of his research and all of his studies, he came to the conclusion there is no biblical pattern of infant baptism. McGreedy was right, and that he had never been baptized. And so he went and found a Baptist preacher, because he knew the Baptist immersed, a fellow by the name of Luce. And they got together with Luce. Alexander Campbell and his wife were ready to be baptized. Here comes his dad and his mom, because he had shared his studies with them. And they decided if Thomas Campbell and Alexander's mother, they decided they had never been baptized either. So while Alex had the preacher there, they would be immersed also. But it's a hard thing, this idea of restoration. Because too oftentimes we think, oh yeah, well we know where it's going to go. A lot of people have said that before. And then they come to realize, hey, this is what the Bible says and this is not what we're doing. And so things need to change. And it did change when they started, as I said, for 17 years they tried working within the denominations. And they kept coming up. They come to a point and they said, well, here's what the denominational creed says. And here's what the Bible said. What are we to do? Well, they chose to do what the Bible said. And it got them in trouble more times than not with their denomination. And so finally, somebody had the idea, and I'm going to touch on this a little later, but somebody had the idea that we need to get out of here and just have a movement in which we are of ourselves, drawing people to the Scriptures, not to a denomination. Drawing people to what the Word of God says. Now, this movement that started, and this is what I wanted to tell you about, people started calling themselves by biblical names. One of those names is the Church of Christ. Romans 16:16 says, all the churches of Christ greet you. So that's a biblical name. And many churches began calling themselves the Church of Christ. Some, mainly the followers of Barton Stone and some others, called themselves the Christian Church because they were first called Christians at Antioch. And so Stone felt it should be the Christian Church. And then in 1831, these two big movements joined together. And so, as Kevin had in his thing, he said the Christian Church / Church of Christ. We still have many churches that go by both names. And they're just as faithful as we try to be. I grew up in First Christian Church at Cocoa. I've preached in Churches of Christ. I've preached in Christian churches. My first preaching ministry was 4 Mile Christian Church. They were on 4 Mile Road. And so That was it. But I've also preached the Shelby Church of Christ. I've preached here at the Crown Hill Church of Christ. They are just as faithful. Now, what happened is during the Civil War, we stayed together as a movement. And all other denominations split, had all kinds of, that's how you got Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, and all these, a lot of these different sects of the Baptist Church and many other denominational groups that came about during the Civil War. The Church of Christ held strong. But the Civil War had an impact because the South was very, very poor. And the North had more funds accessible to them. And so some churches in the North, as they grew, they began putting up chandeliers and bringing in pianos. Not for any kind of vainglory, but for trying to make the worship of God more easy, more worshipful. But the church, many churches in the South resented this, that they were able to do this. And so the issue came up about musical instruments. And so they said, they found in Ephesians 6, where it talks about speak with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. They say, well, you're supposed to make melody in your heart, not using piano or an organ. Now, so we just had our differences, but in 1904 they were doing a church census, the nation was. And so many of these, we call them the a cappella or the non-instrumental Church of Christ folks, asked to be listed separately. And so that's thought of as the first split in our movement. And then as time went on during the 20s, liberalism started to run rampant. And it took years for some of these seeds to take root, but many were even denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A group taking upon themselves the name of Alexander Campbell, they began a group calling themselves the Campbell Institute. And they began trying to infiltrate many of the Bible colleges and things to get liberal theology taught. As a matter of fact, in 1924, Cincinnati Bible College was started as an effort to keep the colleges conservative instead of these liberal, unbelieving ways of the Campbell Institute and others. And so what happened, and the North American Christian Convention was also started in, I believe, 1924, maybe 1926, but as an effort to have all the nice, good conservative folks meet together so we could share our roots, share our history. But instead, what happened is this liberal teaching and stuff, it made its way through so many colleges and into so many churches, and finally they decided they wanted to become a denomination. And so they, in 1950, I believe it was 1958, sent a letter out to all the churches saying, we have you listed as a Christian church or Church of Christ, and if you don't want to be part of our denomination, you must remove your name from our list. It was a backdoor way at stealing a bunch of property. And so in 1968, that 10-year time period, they had a 10-year time period to remove themselves from that list. And if they didn't do it, they were going to be just brought into this denomination. And a lot of churches did exactly what I would have done. Got that letter, who do they think they are? Watered it up and pitched it. And many churches had to go to court back in the late 60s to explain that, hey, they do not own us. But they became a denomination. They became a group with a local headquarters that decides who's going to do what, and they're very liberal in their theology. Many of the disciples, they call themselves the disciples of Christ. Many in their preachers and their teachers even deny the resurrection of Jesus because of their liberal upbringing. And now I've preached at a Disciples of Christ church, and it was about as conservative as you could get. It was a little rural congregation in Kentucky that did what I said with that letter when they got it, just watered it up and pitched it. They became, legally, the Disciples of Christ own them. They own their property. They're supposed to be able to decide who can teach what in their building, but they ignore all that. There's a little rural congregation, And they are owned by the disciples, their property and things, but they pretty much have remained autonomous, even though officially they're part of that. So when we talk about the Christian church, we have three major segments of it that we need to be aware of. We have the Church of Christ, which is the non-instrumental. That's all they ever call themselves, is the Church of Christ. Matter of fact, you get down south of the Mason-Dixon line, any church called the Church of Christ, Michael, agree with me on this, any church called the Church of Christ stands a 99% chance of being an a cappella Church of Christ. Any church called the Christian Church would be more in line with what we would teach and believe here. And then you'll see, and you can drive down Seattle, you'll see such and such Christian church, and underneath it'll say disciples. Well, see, the disciples, that's their denomination. And that's a very liberal denomination. We are not a denomination. The disciples became one. We are not. We are not just another denomination. Many in our own fellowship are wanting to place the restoration movement and churches that follow after that principle into the category of a denomination. I was on an interview, a website, an online forum one time, in a debate with a guy who's saying, "Oh, well, the Church of Christ, we're just another denomination. We're just too scared to call ourselves one." And I said, "Well, I'm not afraid of, if it were true, I'd call ourselves that, but it's not true." And by the way, on our webpage, if you look at the top banner, it'll say Crown Hill Church of Christ, and underneath it, it'll say an undenominational Church of Christ. And there's a link to that. If you click on that, Dr. Nash, he used to teach out at Kentucky Christian College, he wrote an article, Why the Church of Christ is Not a Denomination. And it's worth reading, so I would encourage you to go there. But we have these people just wanting to put us in as a denomination. And I got people, well, you're saying we're part of a restoration movement. That's what our denomination is called, the restoration movement. I said, no, that's why I've stressed to you over the last few weeks, this idea of restoration, it's a principle. And that's all it is. It's not something, we don't rally together behind the name of restoration. That's a verb. It's something we do, something we're trying to accomplish. It's not who we are, it's what we do. A denomination is, the name literally means of a name. The follower after name. Now the Lutherans, they're a denomination. Many groups are denominations. Mormonism follows after the teachings of Joseph Smith. Methodism follows after the teachings of John Wesley. Presbyterianism follows after the teachings of John Calvin and John Knox. Some called Reformed Presbyterianism or the Reformed Church, they follow after the teachings of Ulrich Zwingli. These are people that are following after the teachings of other men. And I don't mind going to some of these other men to see what they've written, to see what they have to say, but we must always keep in mind this is just the opinion of an educated man. And that's all it is. It is not Scripture. And so we don't follow after people. We don't follow after the names of people. Instead, we follow after the Scripture. Unless there's many names in the Scriptures for the church. I already mentioned Romans 16:16, where it says, the churches of Christ greet you. In Matthew 16:16, what's the church called? My church. He told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. It's in Acts 20:28, and many other places. I just put the one reference down. But in many places, it's called the Church of God. It is called in 1 Corinthians 14:33, Churches of the Saints. Many times, over and over and over again, it's simply the church in Laodicea, or the church in Colossae, the churches in Galatia. And so it's kind of like what we do here. They've taken the name, like ours is Crown Hill, and then letting you know it's the church that's here in Crown Hill. It's the Crown Hill Church of Christ. Not that we're worshiping Crown Hill. You know, by the way, I always wondered where the hill was in Crown Hill. I know. Well, but I was told by an old timer, there used to be a big hill out here, and they leveled it to build houses. And so Crown Hill's not the big hill like it used to be. I'm sorry? You got me. I wasn't here for Crown Hill. I certainly wasn't here for Denny Hill. And the word church simply means, the word ekklesia in the Greek, it simply means the assembly. Matter of fact, when I took Greek, whenever I had to translate that, that's how I would either translate it as the assembly or congregation. It literally means the ones called out, the ones who are called out. And it really can mean, you've heard of these town hall meetings? In the technical sense, that's church. Because they're meeting together. That's an assembly, see? That's all the word means. Now we are not, I was online this week and somebody was talking about the Church of Christ denomination, which I thought was funny. And one of the most misinformed fellows in the world tried to write an authoritative article on the denomination of the Church of Christ. And he was wrong. But one of the things he said, many of them will say they're not a denomination, yet they call themselves the Church of Christ. And if they call themselves that, then they're following after a name. Therefore, they are a denomination. No, we are the church, the assembly of Christ. That of Christ means we belong to Christ. We are the church of Christ. The restoration movement, our churches, we have no headquarters anywhere like the denominations do. We have no organizational structure outside each independent church. It is what we read it is, what it's like in the New Testament. That's how we do things. Again, we go back to the Scriptures. Even in our name, we go back to the Scriptures. Some say we've been untrue to our history. You see, the Campbells and others, I already mentioned, started out working within existing denominations until their stance upon what Campbell called the ancient order of things began to interfere with the groups they were with. The decision was eventually made that to be a true unity movement. And that's what we are. We're not trying to be just some other sect of Christianity. We are a unity movement, trying to bring people into unity based upon the Scriptures. And if we were going to be a true unity movement, they must work from the outside of the denominations, not within them. True restorationism gets its doctrine from the Bible, not from history. This plea that we have, it was not seeking either ecumenical, that means every denominational group is the same, nor interdenominational union. That's not what they were after. But neither was it trying to be what so many of her descendants have made it. That is, that all denominational believers are headed for hell. Now, we have this in our churches. Some of you may believe that. And I'm telling you, you're going beyond the restoration plea. As Roger Chambers said, the restoration plea, properly understood, makes us preachers of the word, not keepers of the book of life. Now, I like that. It is not our decision to determine anyone's eternity. We're to be faithful to God's word, that and nothing else. That means we're to be faithful in saying no to the things the Bible says no to. And it means we're to be faithful in saying yes to the things the Bible says yes to. And if there's something in between that the Bible does not speak on directly, then people are entitled to their opinion. Let me read again a quote from Roger Chambers. He says, "It takes courage to stand for the ancient order when so many are ready to abandon it. But it takes even more courage to allow brothers liberty in deduction, opinion, and method. Small-mindedness has been and is the scourge of the movement. Who can deny that most of the division we have sustained, so humiliating for a unity movement, has been over non-essentials, not over faith? The plague in most of our local congregations is not apostasy. It is the bigotry of Christians who have only half learned the restoration plea. I mean, think about it. We are a unity movement. And we've had at least two major splits in our movement. One over whether or not to have musical instruments. And to me, that's about as silly as can be. And the other, I take more seriously, but the other disciples movement, that liberalism that came in. But most of our dissension has not been over matters of faith. The piano. Imagine that. A piano. We went through the Civil War unscathed, but a piano did us in. All because it boiled down to jealousy. Now I know there's all Ephesians 6 and Colossians teaches we're to sing and make melody in our hearts to God, but what it says is speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now that verse or that word psalms, a lot of people get into detail and say, oh, that's psalm, that comes from psalmos, and that means using a musical instrument. And they're right about that, but I don't think that's what Paul had in mind. I think he's talking about the Psalms. That we were to speak to one another using the Psalms. And you know what some of the Psalms tell us to do? Worship God with musical instruments. And my question to my a cappella brothers, and they are my brothers, is, are we to read about it and not do it? Are we to read about using musical instruments to worship and praise God, but not actually do it? Because if we actually did what it said to do, then we'd be sinning. Or are we sinning by not doing what it told us to do? I've not gotten a very good answer to that question. It's almost funny. If it weren't so sad, it would be funny, but I've talked to many. Matter of fact, when I was in Alaska, we had a denominational preacher there. He thought the idea of restoration was fantastic. This was new to his ears. This was something that he had never thought about. He went to a denominational college and been brought up, and he knew lots of scriptures, and he knew how different groups taught it and things like that, but the idea of just going and looking at what the Scripture said and actually doing that rather than trying to put your denominational spin on it, that was fascinating to him. And I was encouraged by that. I have never met a denominational person that was offended when I told them what we were about. Yet we have preachers that are afraid to talk about restoration. Oh, we might offend somebody. Well, it's never happened to me anyway. What offends them so often is our manner, the way we do things. I already mentioned many times, but I mentioned it last week too, that I had a Methodist preacher in my office when I was in Shelby. And one of the things he said to me was that he felt the Church of Christ people thought they were going to be the only ones in heaven. Now, in a sense, that's true, because if you're not part of the Church of Christ, you're not going to be there. Christ died for the church, for His church. But that doesn't mean the sign, necessarily. What he meant by what he said was a reflection upon how so many of us have acted toward denominational believers. Our job is to speak where the Bible speaks, not helping God out in deciding who will be in heaven and who will be in hell. That's just not our job. Let me finish up. We've got to be clear on what we mean by restoration. We've got to. It is the plan of salvation, and it is the order of the church that is to be restored. And that comes by making sure that the authority of the Word is foremost in everything that we do. Nothing less. The authority of the Word. What's the book say? We used to be known as a people of the book. It can be nothing less than that, but you know what? It's got to be nothing more. We are not in the business of restoring our own narrow notions and ideas of what we think is best for the church. That's not what our job is. And we must be clear in our actions. We must be clear in our thoughts that we are a people of the book. And we need to be crystal clear. Without the Word of God, we are nothing but wandering men in a midnight black world. Because without the Scriptures, we are nothing. And we have no reason to exist. And we have no hope of salvation. But because of the Scriptures and what they say and what they teach, we have the light that we are to take to the world. We, because of what it says, we are to be the light shining out into the world. That light that is put on the hill to be seen by all. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Let's be clear that we are only teaching and only preaching God's doctrines and that we're doing it God's ways. That's all we can do. So let's be true to our calling. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this principle of restoration. We thank you, Father, that we have your word that we can look to, that we can study, that we can pattern our lives after. And I pray, my God, that each one of us would leave here and tell others about the fantasticness of following after your word and doing nothing but what your Scriptures teach. Father, help us to tolerate each other's opinions on things and help us to be rock solid on where your Scriptures have spoken. And Father, help us always to be the people that you desire us to be. And may we tell others, so many others, about your Son and the wonders that he has brought, the salvation that we have through him. May we let the world know as we shine our light. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the Bible is crystal clear on how to become a Christian. And there are so many that want to put their own twist or denominational spin on it. But the Scriptures are clear. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus before men. You must be baptized, that is, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall be called a son of God. You shall receive the gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You shall be saved if that's what you're willing to do. Give your life over to Jesus today the way the Bible says to. Fred?